Hi. Good to see everybody here that made it. We have several who are still out sick. I know I'm trying to get over this cold, and so I may lose my voice before it's all over, but hopefully we'll get the message across. It's an important message, and really the way I think about it, every lesson I present is an important message. And because it's having to do with our salvation, having to do with what we need to do as Christians to be able to go to heaven. And so we are thankful that we have this ability to use technology. And last week we had a brother from the Philippines join in with us and listen to our lesson. And I put him on my list. He asked me for these outlines, and so I put him on my list. And so he's getting the messages on the daily messages that I send out. And so that's something we can do as Christians. We just need to share the message. And if nothing else, just there, you have a forward button on your email. You can forward it to everybody on your friends list. And so do that. All right. Last week, we were talking about our duty to others. Tonight, we want to talk about the Christian's duty to the church. Now, it would probably been better if I preached this on Sunday morning because more people would be here. But as we go through this list, we're going to find out some people treat these things that I'm going to be talking about as optionals. In other words, if we feel like it, if we want to. And so that's just really not going to work as far as God is concerned. And that's something we have to warn people about. And so it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." See, when someone mentions the church, most people in our world just think of any group of people that worship any God or the true God. And that's all we think about. Most people feel that way. When we discuss the church of the Bible, we are not talking about a denominational church. And we're talking about the Lord's church, the one we read about in the Bible. And the church Jesus said he would build. And he says, "I say also to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Matthew 16:18. Now the rock is not Peter, as some people have projected, as the Catholics teach. But no, the rock was the statement that Peter made back in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." No greater statement has ever been made in all of human history. And so, the church is also called the body of Christ. We know that, Ephesians 1:22-23. And when we read that, and I put in these just for clarification, "And he," God the Father, "put all things in subjection under his," Jesus the Son, "feet, and gave him," Jesus, "as head over all things to the church, which is his," Jesus, "body, the fullness of him," God, "who fills all in all." And so congregations were called churches of Christ. And that's what Paul referred to in Romans 16 and verse 16. So when we obey the gospel and put on Christ, we become a new creature. We talked about that this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And God adds us to his church, Acts 2:47. So what is my duty to this church? Well, we've got to put it first. I mean, that's just simple. We've got to put the church first. And we'll explain why. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness." First means as of most importance. This means seeking to learn about God and doing what God teaches us in his word. And the church and the kingdom are the same. We need to put the church before relatives, Matthew 10:37. And actually, anyone we put is more important than God, we give up our right to claim to be God's child. And let's face it, if we allow our relatives to keep us from doing our duty to the church, then it doesn't matter who they are, they have automatically become more important than God, more important than Christ. And so we have to be very careful there and not allow that to happen. And we have to put it ahead of sinful pleasures. People like their pleasures, but one thing we learn about sinful pleasures, they're all going to pass away. And the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life we read about in 1 John 2:15-17. And so he's going to have these. And we must also put it ahead of the government. And sometimes the government says, well, you don't have to listen to what God says. We're going to tell you it's this way. As Peter responded, we must obey God rather than men. And so that's what we need to do. Another thing we should do is to love the church. I mean, we have to love it. See, Jesus Christ died for the church, Ephesians 5:25. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, and Acts 20:28. And Jesus demonstrated his love for the church by doing these things. All right, should we not also love the Lord because he did these things for us? I think that's one of the responses we usually come up with when asked, why do you love the Lord? Well, because he loved me, because he died for me, because he made all this possible. And so the body of Christ is the church of Christ, Colossians 1:18. And there are many members, yet but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:20, and also in Romans 12, he mentions that fact. So we should assemble with it. I mean, here's something we should do. Assemble with it. And when? Not just Sunday morning, whenever the doors are open. I mean, we should be. If we are a member of a congregation, we tell those people in that congregation we're going to be subject to the rules. In other words, if they set up a time, we're going to assemble at 10 o'clock for Bible class, it's my duty to be there at Bible class. The church is doing this. Why? The church has a charge to teach the Word of God. And really, we get a lot more teaching done in Bible class than we do in the sermon. And so we should be there when the doors are open and assemble with it. So we should not forsake the church. Hebrews 10:25. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Christians should want to be where Jesus is. Think about that. Jesus said, where I am, you may be also. I mean, this is where he was talking about. He was talking about being in the church. That's where Jesus is, where two or three are gathered in his name. I mean, he is there. Christ is in our midst. He is here with us. His Spirit is with us. And we are in spirit one with him when we're trying to learn how to be better Christians. And so Matthew 18:20, he says, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in their midst. So folks, it's just not the few of us sitting here. Jesus is here also. And I have a feeling there's a lot of angels sitting here too. We just can't see them, but they're here. And I really believe that. See, we meet for the purpose of breaking bread, and that's the Lord's Supper Memorial Feast, Acts 20:7, and 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. And we can teach others by our singing, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. And it doesn't matter if our singing is on key or not on key, or if it's off key, it doesn't matter. God doesn't hear a tone coming out of our mouth. God hears what's coming out of our hearts. And so that's why we should be singing to one another, encouraging and admonishing one another. Our duty is to help others get to heaven. And that does not happen if we are not there with them. I mean, that's very plain and simple. It does not happen. We're to give to it. And we're speaking more than just financial support. Christians must support the local church. And yes, financial support is required by God, but emotional support is also part of this. And every member must purpose in their own heart what they will give as they have prospered. And this is not a spend on yourself first and anything left over goes to God. I have seen people, they get their paycheck on Friday, go out to the ball game, go out and spend money, and then Sunday they reach in their pocket, there's only a few dollars left. Well, we'll give that to the Lord. Now, when you get your check, you should already have it determined you're going to give so much to the Lord. You put that aside. I mean, that's what he was talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You lay it aside so that when I come, the collections don't need to be made. All right, so we must give cheerfully. We read that in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. God loves a cheerful giver, and we should do so. Why? Because we're concerned about this church, because we love this church, because we want to see this church prosper and grow. And so that's why we give cheerfully to it. And we should give according to what we have. Give according to our means, our ability of what we have. And if I have to sit down, well, you know what? If I'll eat one less meal, out somewhere else and eat at home, I can save about $20, $30, and I can put that into my contribution. It's the sacrifices we need to make. That's what he's talking about. And as I mentioned, Paul mentioned that the Philippians gave first of themselves. Their hearts were into it. And they gave more than what their ability really allowed. In other words, some of them probably skipped a few meals just so they could contribute to the needy saints, so that they could help the preaching of the gospel by sending Paul support. I mean, they did this. Something else for the church is we should pray for it. And we do every now and then in our public prayers. But we should pray for it all the time. All right, see, we should pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 1 Timothy 2:8. We pray that the church might do right. 2 Corinthians 13:7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, that not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should never appear unapproved. Pray that the church will spread the gospel, Acts 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. See, the church at Philippi supported the preaching of the gospel, Philippians 4, 15 and 16. And so, who was doing this? Remember who the church is. It was the members. They were doing this. And pray that we can continue to meet freely without hindrance from civil authorities or evil people. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. That statement is mentioned several times in our prayers. I know Ray uses that phrase. And pray that we all be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. We don't hear this enough, folks. I don't hear it enough. We need to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. You know, 1 Colossians 1 and verse 9. That is, learning what God wants us to do, being filled with that. When it means to be filled, that means filled to the point of overflowing. And that's what we should do with our Bible study. Take in so much that we just got to let it out. I mean, think of it like a sponge. We take a sponge and start pouring water on it, and it's going to soak it up until finally it becomes saturated, and then you keep pouring water, and all of a sudden it's going to be running off. That's what our Bible study, that's what our Bible reading and our Bible knowledge ought to be. Like that sponge, when we're dry, we soak it in, but then we keep filling it up, and guess what? It's going to come out. And it should come out. Another thing we can do at the church is to work with it. All right. Now, here's that word, work. Four-letter word. Some people treat that as a bad word. It's a four-letter word. We should abound in the work of the Lord. I mean, we should. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And we should help the church spread the gospel. Yeah, that's our duty. All of our duty. I mean, it's not the preacher's job to do that. Yeah, the preacher takes it upon himself to preach the gospel whenever he has the chance. And to do it with his heart. But every member should be doing that. And not relying upon the preacher to be the only one who does the teaching. And like I said, our job is to help people get to heaven. In some cases, we have to help the church restore the erring. Galatians 6 and verse 1. And James 5, 19 through 20. And we need to support the church when discipline is administered against the disorderly. You know, some people misbehave and they get caught. And guess what? If you don't repent, we're going to have to disfellowship you. And I've seen that tear up congregations because some members, they were loved by everybody and they practiced the church disciplines they should have, and that drove a lot of people away. They didn't like that. They say that was mean, but you know what? That's the duty of the church. If one of our members is acting disorderly and not representing Christ the way he should, then they have to be disciplined. You know, I saw something on Facebook the other day. It was written back in the 12 or 1300s that some Archbishop of Canterbury or something, he said, here's the requirements for every member of our church. Every member has a responsibility to live the life of a Christian. Live the life of Christ in their daily lives, in their daily walk. And yeah, that's not spoken enough. I mean, we need to, I wish we could say this is a requirement all the time, and it should be, but most people don't want to be held down to specific rules, and they don't like those kind of rules. Another thing, we need to defend this church. Now, how many times have you heard someone apologizing for what was taught? I've heard it. I mean, that's real sad. When the preacher gets up and preaches and he speaks the truth, and then, oh, I'm sorry you had to hear that. You didn't really need to hear that. I'm sure it was offensive to you. And they did that. No. We're told to contend earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. Why? Because Christ built it. It is designed to withstand the evils of Satan, but only with our help. I mean, we have to do it. If sin comes in, it's because we allow it to happen. If error starts being taught, it's because we allow it to happen. We cannot do that. Christ is the head, but we are his body to do his work today. Remember that song in our songbook, The World's Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to tell people along the way. So, I'm forgetting those words, but still, very good song. Makes a good point. We know that Christ is the Savior of the church, Ephesians 5:23, and we must keep things in line with his will. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. And so, that's what we're needing to do. See, the church must follow Christ. Because he is the only way. I mean, John 14 and verse 6. Because he is our perfect example, 1 Peter 2:21. Therefore, we should imitate him as Paul imitated him, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And following Christ will give us the victory that belongs to him. Colossians 3:3-4 talks about that. 1 John 3:2. Yes, we have victory in Jesus. That's what we need. And then here's a part which I think some people, like I said, treat it as optional. Be faithful to it. Be faithful to the church. See, we must endure temptations. And we know that. 1 James 1 and verse 12. And we must endure until the end. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, and the angel of the Lord spoke in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death and you'll receive the crown of life. And we are taught we must obey God's commandments, Revelation 22 and verse 14. And we must live and die in the Lord to be blessed. Revelation 14 and verse 13. And we must seek to restore the disciples that have fallen away. Peter talked about this in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. They've been carried away by all sorts of false doctrine, and we need to try and do it. And the Hebrew writer even mentioned almost the impossibility of doing it. If they have become Christians and then fallen away, it's almost impossible. And so, not totally impossible, but it's very hard. When someone who has known and tasted the goodness of our Lord and turned their back on Him, went back into the world, that's very hard to get them back. See, many of us are faithful in some of these things. Some of us are faithful in most of these things. And we must resolve to treat the church the way it was meant to be treated, as the scriptures teach us to do. It is the body of Christ to be reverenced and respected. And sometimes I think people put a disconnect between Christ and the church. Okay, we'll honor Christ, we'll respect Christ, we'll love Christ, we'll give Him honor and glory and all that stuff, but the church, just a bunch of people, it doesn't matter. You can't have one without the other. And they are not to be separated. So the body of Christ, which is our membership, needs to be reverenced and respected. As what? As children of God. As saints of God. As the people of God. As the items of God. You know, when I first got here to Newark, I preached a sermon, Why Did Uzza Have to Die? I said, because they mishandled a thing of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It was mishandled. It was handled improperly. And therefore, Uzza paid the price. But the things of God are you and me. All of us. The church. The Bible is a thing of God that needs to be treated and respected. So, the body of Christ is no different. We are the body of Christ. We are a holy object to God, and we need to be reverenced and respected as such. So the question is, are you fulfilling your obligations to this church? And those of you who are here tonight, yeah, I know the answer to that. It is quite obvious. You're here. You could have chosen to be somewhere else, but you chose to be here. And this is what God wants from you. But if you're not fulfilling all your obligations, if you're not doing all of these things on the list, it's time to start. And there's no better time to start than today. So think about those things, and we're going to sing an invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we're going to invite you to come while we stand and sing. Jesus.